Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Because oftentimes we want to blame other people or we want to blame circumstances, but our happiness shouldn't be based on happenstances and what happens around us. Our happiness is a choice when we begin to choose the kind of perspective that we're going to have. Because you don't go looking for happiness, friends. You create it. Because happiness really isn't the goal. Happiness is the byproduct of the choices we make in our lives. Happiness is not the goal. Sometimes we go after and we go after these things and we go after these circumstances and we say, if I do this and when this happens, then I'm going to be happy. But the problem is we're going after the wrong things. If you will go after the right things, if you will go after the things that God's Word tells us, the things that are in His Word, if you will begin to make the right choices, happiness becomes a byproduct of the choices that we make. That's why I say happiness is a choice, because you and I make certain decisions, we make certain choices, and then there are consequences oftentimes that come. Even when bad, negative circumstances come into our lives, how we choose to handle those and how we choose to respond to those will either bring happiness and joy and peace into our lives or frustration and stress into our lives. We make those decisions. And we talked about the habits of healthy, growing relationships. So I encourage you, check that out. But I want to talk this morning and open up about four common barriers to happiness right from the get-go. I'm going to go through them quickly because then we're going to look at Paul and how Paul dealt with these barriers. Because in the next section of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at how Paul dealt with these particular barriers. The first barrier is pain. How many know it's hard to be happy and in pain at the same time? That could be physical pain, that could be any kind of pain that we experience in our lives, uncomfortable. It's difficult to be happy when we're in pain. Maybe that pain comes from loss. I think secondly, what makes us sometimes a barrier to happiness is picky people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't look at them. They might be sitting next to you or in another. Don't look at them. There are people of all kinds that can steal your joy. We can allow people to steal our joy. People who are irritating. People who are demanding, uncooperative. People who are arrogant. And if we're not careful, we can allow those people to rob us of the happiness and the joy that can come into our lives. I think third, pressure. Pressure can cause us to lose our happiness. You can have pressure from within yourself. You can put pressure on yourself and stress and all of those things. It can be internal, or you can have external pressures. Pressures that other people are putting on you. Stress that others have. And then I think fourthly is problems. Problems. And how many know there are all kinds of problems? I can't even list all the problems that there are. So Philippians chapter 1, 12 to 30, Paul is going to address these four barriers. He experiences these things and he's going to address them. And we're going to take a look at how Paul lived, the example that Paul shares, so that no matter what happens in our lives, we can experience happiness and joy in our lives. So I want to remind you again, Paul's writing this book, the happiest book in the Bible, Philippians, a book all about joy and happiness. And where's Paul writing it from? Prison. Prison. He's in Rome. In fact, the last 4 years of Paul's life have kind of gone like this. And then he writes this thank you note, but they've kind of gone like this. He spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea on false charges. Then he was sent away to Rome. And on the way, they put him on a ship, and that ship was shipwrecked in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean. He ended up on a desert island, and while he was on that desert island, stranded there, a poisonous snake jumped out of a fire and bit him. And then he was in prison. He made it to Rome. He got through all that. Then he was in prison in Rome, 2 years in Rome, attached and chained to a guard for 24 hours a day. Absolutely no privacy at all. He's in prison with this Praetorian guard, and he's been chained. I don't think Paul has a reason to be happy. In fact, if you take a look at Paul's life and all of those circumstances that happened in his life and the way he had been arrested and whipped and mistreated and persecuted and put in jail, Paul had every reason to be bitter. Not happy. Every reason to be bitter. He could be depressed. He could throw a pity party. But instead, he writes about joy. In this thank you letter, he chooses joy. He chooses happiness. And so we're going to take a look at these barriers. And for the sake of the PowerPoint, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read Philippians 1, 12 to 30 like I was going to right up in the beginning. We're just going to take it verse by verse this morning. So we'll skip ahead of those slides this morning. And again, this is a warm personal thank you note to the Philippians. And the key to this whole passage is actually verse 27 at the end that says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at how we can be happy no matter what happens. Paul models four habits to be happy no matter what. Number one is this: I can be happy no matter what happens in my life if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. I can be happy no matter what if I look at every problem from God's viewpoint. Again, happiness is a choice, and it begins by choosing our perspective, the lens in which we're going to view our situations that come into our lives. Happy people have a bigger perspective. People who you would look at and say, man, that's a person that has happiness. That's a person that has joy. Wow, look at them. They have a different perspective. They've got a bigger worldview. And so we have to see things as God does. The truth is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad, how ugly it is, we've got to trust that God has a plan, doesn't He? God's got a plan. He takes even all of our mistakes. We've got to trust that even our failures, even our mistakes, even those things that happen, that God says, you know what, I can use that. I can adjust that. I can make that a part of my plan. You say, even my sins? Yeah, God can use those things. My faults? Yes, when they're redeemed by God, God can use those things. What other people do to me? Absolutely. God says, listen, I've got a plan. And Paul says this. This is how Paul starts out Philippians 1 and verse 12, the New Living Translation. He says this: I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped spread the good news. Paul's saying, I am choosing to view everything in my rearview mirror, all of the experiences that I've had, from being in prison, from being shipwrecked, from experiencing a snake bite, to being here in prison in Rome, and everything that has happened to me, has God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has worked it out. Man, Paul had dreams. Paul had dreams of preaching in Rome. In fact, that was one of Paul's desires. Even before he was taken to Rome under arrest, Paul's desire was to go back to Jerusalem, and eventually he wanted to take his missionary journeys to Rome. Why? Because Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire. Rome was where it was happening. Rome was the place where everything was going on. It was where Caesar was. And Paul wanted to make sure that when it came to the world of his time, the world of his day, that he would go to one of the most important cities and have the opportunity to be able to share the gospel. That was a dream that he had. In fact, when he wrote the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 10, he says this: I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened up for me to come to you. Paul, writing to the Romans ahead of time, says, listen, it is my dream to come to you. It is my desire. And if God would open up His will, I would have the opportunity to come and be able to share the gospel with you in the very capital city of Rome. What was God's way? I don't think the way Paul planned to get to Rome and God's plan were the same. Not judging by things, I don't think Paul would have chosen, being falsely accused, arrested and beat up and imprisoned in Jerusalem, taken to Caesarea on trial for 2 years with his life still threatened, being put on a boat and being shipwrecked on his way, having been bitten by a snake, being under house arrest for 2 years without getting a trial. I don't think that would have been Paul's desire or plan, do you? But Paul had a desire to get to Rome, and God said, well, I'm going to take you a little bit of a different way. How many know God sometimes takes us a different way? He does. Do you know during this time who Caesar was at this time? A guy by the name of Nero. How many have ever heard of Nero? Yeah, Nero was a wacko, all right? Nero was crazy. He was crazy. He was wicked. And Paul's a prisoner of Nero. And as a prisoner of Nero, he had the royal guard, the Praetorian guard. Paul was a pretty important prisoner. They were keeping him bound, and he was being chained to this Roman guard. And because of being chained to this Roman guard 24 hours a day, Paul had the opportunity, as he was sharing his faith and the freedom of people coming, Paul had the opportunity day after day after day to share his faith with people who were in the very household of Caesar. If you add it up, over the 2 years that Paul was in prison, he probably witnessed to 4,380 guards. Let me ask you, who's the real prisoner? Paul's taking the entire court to Caesar's palace. God says, listen, you had a plan, but you could never get in there. You might have got into the synagogue. You might have been able to get a few people, but you'd have never gotten to where I can take you. And listen, there's a plan. It involves some suffering. It involves some persecution. It involves some difficulty. It involves some hard times, but I've got a plan, and I'm going to take the message of the gospel, and I'm going to give you a platform you could never get any other way on your own, a platform to impact Caesar's very household.
Yes, sir.
That's the perspective that Paul has. In fact, later in this very letter, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, listen to how he closes the letter. This is in the closing greetings. He says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What? Did you catch that? I don't think you caught that. You guys are just too quiet. How do you miss that? Caesar's household. Caesar, the one who would be, you know, of the free world. They really weren't free because it was Rome, but you know, the leader of that world, of that time, one of the most influential people of the Roman Empire, his very household had been impacted because of the God's plan. It may have not been Paul's plan, but God's plan. And Paul was happy. How could he write a happy letter to the Philippians? Because he took God's view. He took God's view. He chose to view his circumstances and all that had happened to him. He chose to look at it through the lens of what God was doing. Of what God was doing. Let me just stop there for a second. I want you to think of a problem you're facing right now. Think of a problem. Something that you're facing right now. Something that is difficult right now. What are you facing right now? And I want you just for a moment, just say, Lord, help me to see this from your perspective. Help me to see it from your perspective. God, how is my problem being through your lens? Through your perspective. What's the bigger perspective here? See, when you face a problem, two things are going to happen. First, it's a witness to unbelievers. It's a witness to unbelievers. Why? Because as believers, when we stand in faith on the promises of God and we begin to take God's viewpoint in those problems, it becomes a witness to everybody else who's watching from the outside that says, how are they going to handle that? How are they going to handle that? And when they see God coming through and they see the faith we have in the midst of our circumstances, it becomes a witness. That's what verse 13 is all about. Philippians 1:13. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, know that I'm in chains because of Christ. Paul is saying, these circumstances that I'm in, guess what? They have allowed me to become a witness to those who are all around and everybody, even these soldiers who know I'm in chains. Man, this has been a witness to them. And secondly, in verse 14, he says it's an encouragement to the believers. Not only was it something that witnessed to the unbelievers, but it was an encouragement to other believers in the faith. In verse 14, he says, and because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians have gained confidence, and they have become more bold in telling others about Christ. Paul's boldness, Paul's decision to view his circumstances not through the lens of simply human pain and human understanding, but saying, God, show me a bigger perspective, ended up encouraging other believers that they too would have the strength to share the gospel. Man, isn't that awesome? I don't know what problem you're facing right now, but I can tell you that God has a plan for whatever problem you're facing. Secondly, this morning, the second habit, I can be happy no matter what if I never let others control my attitude. I can be happy no matter what if I never let others control my attitude. This is a big one. Because what Paul's about to write here in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 15 and going through 17, he's about to detail out that even in the midst of this situation, there were some people that were in his life or some people that were around that made his life very difficult. There were people that made his life difficult. You wouldn't believe that, would you? I mean, if you take a look at Philippians chapter 1, I'm just going to flip back for a moment. And you see, it says that it's true. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. He says, but that doesn't matter whether their motives are false and genuine. The message about Christ is being preached either way. So look at this. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. What's he doing? He talks about other people, but he's making a choice, and he says, listen, I know that there are other people that don't like me. I know there are other people who are criticizing me, and that's the first one, critics. How many know there are critics that'll steal your joy? If you will let them control your attitude, the critics will steal your joy. And while he's in prison, there are people attacking his ministry. Man, they're slandering him. They're judging him. And he says some preach because they're jealous, and he uses the word quarrelsome. Do you know what the word quarrelsome means? In the Greek, it's the word eros, and it means they love to argue. Does anybody know any people that love to argue? Man, they just love to criticize. They love to argue. They look for things they can criticize. They look for things they can argue. They're quarrelsome. Do you know why they're quarrelsome? Why they're jealous? Oftentimes, it's because they look at you and they say, oh, man, I don't like that. I got to bring them down to my level. So they find anything they can to create controversy. They love conflict. Man, when you're criticized at work or criticized by friends, neighbors, man, it's difficult to face criticism, isn't it? That can just suck the joy right out of your life. But let me give you a little happiness hint. I don't need other people's approval to make me happy. You've got to get to the place where you don't need other people's approval to make you happy. That your happiness isn't dependent upon whether somebody else approves of you or not. You don't need somebody else's permission to be happy. You don't need that. That's your choice. Don't depend on other people for your happiness. If they're miserable, you got to let them be miserable. Don't let them make you miserable. You know what I'm saying? Don't let cranky, critical people steal your joy. And nobody can do that except you. You put up the barriers. You put up the walls. You put up the boundaries. And you make the choice to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Whether you're going to receive their criticism or whether you're going to take it under the blood and under the word of God. Now, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. There are people that love you and you know they love you. And they might be telling you something that help you. I'm not talking about that. There are some constructive criticism. There are people that love us, and when they speak into our lives, they're doing so, and we know they do because we have a relationship. But you know, there are just others that no matter what you do, no matter how you do it, they're not going to be happy with it. And you continue to try to live to please them. And when you choose to live to please them and seek their approval, you're never happy. You're never happy. Paul's modeling here. Don't let others control your attitude. He says, listen, I choose to rejoice. I choose to rejoice. Then he has some people that are really pretty good. We call them comrades. They're friends in ministry. Verse 16 talked about that. Others preach Christ from a genuine goodwill. They do so out of love. They know that God's given me a work of defending the gospel. Man, those people bring us joy, don't they? We need comrades in our life. We need friends in our life. We need people that will encourage us in our life, don't we? And Paul says, those people I find joy in. Man, find joy in the people that will lift you up, that will build you up. Thirdly, he says there's competitors. Verse 17, others preach Christ insincerely from a spirit of selfish ambition. How many know there are people that are ego-driven? There are people that want to compete with you with everything, and you could fall into that trap. And that trap of competing and comparison can make you unhappy. You take a look at your neighbor's lawn, and you go, oh man, their lawn is greener than my lawn. Man, they added that little item, and they did that, and man, their house is bigger than mine and nicer than mine, and they put that new siding up, and they got them new windows, and oh man, we got to keep up with them. How many of you know that struggle, that competition is never going to make you happy? That comparison will drive you nuts. It will drive you it'll drive you crazy. You can't compete. You can't do it. But there are people that want to do that. There are people that go, my kid's smarter than your kid. Now, they don't come out and say that, but they post the stickers all over the place and all the banners all over Facebook and everything else. Look at my kid. Woohoo! You're like, oh man, what kind of kid am I raising? You know, and then you start saying, why can't you be more like that? That doesn't do anything parent-wise. That's a terrible thing parent-wise. Don't compare your kids to others, and don't compare your kids to their siblings. Okay? That's terrible. Then you create competition, unnecessary competition, and you make your entire family miserable and unhappy. You might have one that is smart. You might have one that is school comes easy and they get great grades and everything. And you might have one that's more artistic. You may have one that's more sports driven or outgoing. And you're going, well, why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? Stop it! You're driving everybody nuts. That's just foolishness. You've got, as parents, you've got to parent the kids you have. You've got to look at their gifts. You've got to say, God, what's the gift you've given them? Father, what's the abilities you've given them? How can I help your purpose and your plan that you knit together while they were in mother's womb, while you knit them together? Lord, how can I help them follow what your plan is, not somebody else's plan? Man, we got to stop comparing. Competition will make you unhappy and will drive you nuts. D, there's conspirators. They make problems worse. They rub it in. They'll kick you while you're down. They're enemies. The remainder of verse 17 says, other people just want to stir up more trouble for me. They want to add to my pain while I'm in prison. Man, there are people that are troublemakers. They just are. Those people, you got to set boundaries. When you recognize somebody's a troublemaker, maybe it's gossip, man. That's the number one sign of a troublemaker is gossip. When there's people that just want to gossip. When they just want to start making stuff up and they start telling other people in the form of a prayer request or maybe not a prayer request and they just start talking to other people about, you know, you and your problems and you know that. And you know that pastor there at Painesville Assembly of God? You know, I don't know about him. I don't know what he's doing. You know, I think he ought to be doing it this way, and he doesn't do it this way. I don't know why he made that decision. I don't know what he's doing there. You leave church, and you have that meal, and you guys, you know what I'm saying? Man, it's too loud in that sanctuary, man. It's too cold in there. It's cold this morning. The air conditioning's working. It wasn't working a couple weeks ago. It's working today. Maybe God healed it. Hallelujah. I don't know. Man, bring a sweater. It'll be okay. You can always add more layers. I don't want you taking them off. Please don't. That won't bring me joy. But seriously, I mean, get back on track. Friends, you got to watch the gossip. You got to watch the troublemaking. You know, it's just, it doesn't do anybody any good. It doesn't do anybody any good. It stirs up all of these things. And when you got people that are conspirators, that are troublemakers in your life, they can drive you nuts. But Paul says this in verse 18, it doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. You know what Paul's doing? Paul is choosing the high road. Paul is saying, God, they're in your hands. If they think they can do it better and they're doing it and they do it better, God bless them. I'm not in competition with them. You know what? If they think that there's a better way, then God bless them. Let them do it. But you know what? I'm not going to let that rob me of my joy. I'm not going to let that rob me of my joy. I rejoice and I continue to rejoice. I love it. I rejoice and I continue to rejoice. Why? Because it's a choice. Your joy is a choice. Don't let some knucklehead rob you of your joy. Don't let somebody else who's unhappy rob you of your unhappiness. Don't let somebody else who's critical rob you of your ability to be able to be thankful and grateful for what God has done in your life. Thirdly, I can be happy no matter what because if I always trust God to work things out. I think I have a misspelling there. I can always be happy no matter what when I trust God to work things out. Put when in there. When I trust God to work things out. Man, when things are falling apart, you've just got to say, God, I got to trust you're in it. And that was the word that we heard this morning. That was the word that we heard this morning. That's the gifts of the Spirit. That's called a prophetic word that happens in a service like that when God begins to speak to us. That's what happened during worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's there. We believe that God speaks, and it was the faith factor. Hang on in faith. Hang on in faith. Man, when you're going through problems, sometimes the only thing you can do is just hang on in faith. You can worship or you can worry, friends. You can pray or you can panic. Man, there is no other option. And when you choose to pray and when you choose to worship, even in the midst when circumstances aren't going the way you think, you've got to hang on to the promises of God. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, all that's happened will turn out for my deliverance. In my freedom, all that happens will turn out for my freedom, my deliverance. What's he say? There's four sources of strength in tough times that he's talking about here. And he says this, I've got God's perspective on my problems. I'm going to continue to rejoice. I've got God's perspective, for I know. He says, I continue to rejoice, for I know. What does he know? What does he know? He knows that God is going to work it out. He knows that no matter what, God's got a plan. He's seen it in his life before, and he knows that God's going to do it again. For I know. He says, I have people praying for me. Let me tell you something. It's powerful when people are praying for you. When you, I take it serious. When you say, Pastor, I've been praying for you, I take that seriously. Yeah. I take that seriously. How many know there is a source of strength when you know there are people praying for you? And he says this, I have the Holy Spirit helping me. Friends, do you realize you have the Holy Spirit helping you? Man, when the Holy Spirit who lives in you, man, we need to draw on the power of the Holy Spirit in those moments. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got to begin to pray in that spiritual language and strengthen. Begin to strengthen. That will bring strength to you in the midst of those circumstances. The Holy Spirit, God is for you and not against you. And then he says, I expect to be delivered. I expect to be delivered. Paul trusts that God's going to bring him through. He has that faith he's hanging on to. I know it. I know that 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 God is going to bring me through. Therefore, I continue to rejoice. Therefore, I continue to rejoice. And number four, I can always be happy no matter what if I stay focused on my purpose and not my problem. That's a big one. If I stay focused on my purpose and not my problem. When life is falling apart, you've got to stay focused on your purpose. Paul's a little bit older now, an older man in prison, a long way from home. He's in Rome. He's waiting death by execution. Not normally happy times. They've taken away his freedom. They've taken away his ability to travel around and do ministry. They've taken away his privacy. He's chained to a Roman guard. But there's one thing they can't take away. They can take away all those things, but there's one thing they can't take away, and that's Paul's purpose. That's his ability to be able to make choices and remember the purpose to which he was called. And so in Philippians 1, 22 through 25, Paul talks about kind of the conundrum that he has, and that is Paul has a desire to say, you know what? I don't know if continuing to live on this earth is worth it. It's very painful. It's been very painful and all of that, but I desire heaven. I know eternity's coming and I desire heaven, yet at the same time I'm here. So what do I do while I'm here? Listen, this is how he puts it. If by continuing to live I can do more worthwhile work for Christ, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and be with Christ, which is a far better thing. But for your sake, it is much more important that I remain alive. I'm sure of this so that I know I will stay on with you all. So I can add to your progress and joy in the faith. Your progress and joy in the faith. What's Paul saying? This is the famous, man, I desire to go to heaven and I desire to be with Christ, but I also know that there might be a purpose for me here that remains for your benefit. Paul is struck between the eternal and the here and now. And what Paul is saying is, listen, I just want to know what my purpose is. I might be suffering. I might be going through a difficult situation. But if I know my purpose, I can rejoice because I know I'm living out the purpose of God. That's what he's saying. No matter what has been done, I still have the ability to choose. I have the ability to choose because I keep my purpose and the purpose of Christ for my life first and foremost in front of me. In Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychiatrist, he was taken to one of the death camps in Nazi Germany. All of his family, all of his friends were being gassed, they were being murdered, they were being killed. And he said this, he wrote this, I remember one day when we stood in front of the Gestapo stark naked. They'd taken away our clothes, they'd even taken away my wedding ring. He said, I stood there with nothing at all. He said, all of a sudden I realized there was one thing they could not take away from me, and it was my choice in how I would respond. Nobody could take that away from me. He said, I cannot control what other people do to me. I cannot control what other people do around me, but I can control how I respond. And that's what Paul's saying here. Listen, I can't control all of these things, but I can control how I respond. I can choose to live with purpose. I can choose to live with purpose. Whether there's a purpose in my living and still being here and suffering, I can live with purpose in living in this way. I can live with that purpose. Or if it's dying and going on to be with Jesus, I can live with that purpose as well. On earth, my purpose is to serve God by serving people. But when I die, my purpose is to be with Christ. He's saying, listen, you can't take it away from me. It doesn't matter what you do to me. Either way, I win. Either way, I win. He said, actually, it's selfish for me if I go to heaven. It's better for me. Because if I go to heaven, I don't have to deal with these problems. I don't have to deal with all these things. And finally, everything I've been living for is made perfect. I get the crown. Everything is there. There it lays before me. He said, another passage, the crown of life. Man, who will reward me on that day? He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the race, when he was writing to Timothy. Listen, Paul says, listen, I realize that there's a benefit selfishly by me just going to heaven and experiencing heaven, experiencing the joy of heaven. But I recognize that there might be another plan. And that other plan might be that I stay, that I remain. That I remain, that I'm here, to help others. That it's not about me and my self-gratification, but it's about God's plan. It's about His plan. It's about what God wants to do. And that's what he's recognizing here. He said, listen, it may be for me here, but it may not be. It may be that God's plan is that I go on. That I go on to be with Christ. Listen, there are some things that happen in God's plan. You got to understand that God had a plan. And for when Paul was finally settled down, Paul, who's kind of a goer, I'm kind of a goer. I like to move, move, move. It's difficult to settle down. But through these circumstances, God settled Paul down. You know what one of the benefits were that God settled Paul down? He wrote so much of the New Testament. He wrote so much in the New Testament. It wasn't just that he had the opportunity to share faith and even into Caesar's household, but he had the opportunity to write most of the gospel, to encourage these believers, to encourage young Timothy in the faith, to encourage Titus in the faith, to spread the gospel more and encourage others. Man, he says, listen, that's why I live. I live with purpose. My happiness doesn't come from my circumstances. My happiness doesn't come from my status. My happiness doesn't come from a salary. My happiness doesn't come from gratifying the flesh. My happiness comes from knowing that I'm living the purpose of Christ in my life, whether I live or whether I die. Whether I live or whether I die. If I want to stay, if I want to be happy, I've got to stay focused on my purpose and not my problems. And that's why he sums it up in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now I want to close this message, and I want to ask you this morning, I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you to fill in the blank. I want to ask you to fill in the blank. I'm going to give you a little something. I want to ask you to fill in the blank. For me to live is what? What would you put in there? For me to live is entertainment. For me to live is my hobby, sports. For me to live is to have nice clothes, a nice house. For me to live is to make a lot of money. For me to live is my family, is my friends. There's a lot of things we can put in place of Christ. There's a lot of things we can put in place of Christ. What do we put in place of Christ? For me to live, for me to be happy, for me to have joy, for me to live is what? What would you put in there? What do you put in there? Sometimes we think it's Christ, but it's only when we ask Christ to fill in the blank with those things that makes us happy. And when Christ doesn't fill in the blank with those things, we're not happy anymore. Because it's not really Christ we want, but it's the blessings He gives. We worship the blessings. We worship the gifts and not the giver. For me to live is what? For my happiness depends on what? God's ability to just give me whatever I want that I think will make me happy? Or is it really found in Christ and His purpose for my life and His plan for my life? Because I think that there are a lot of us that would say for me to live is Christ, but if we really allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, it's only Christ when Christ does X, X, Y, Z and this in my life. But when He doesn't, then we begin to question, well, do You love me? Well, why are You letting this happen to me? Why is this? You got to get God's viewpoint. if you're struggling in those areas, and I know pain is real, and some of you are going through some things, but I'm going to tell you that you've got to begin to search through the muck and the mire. You've got to begin to dove into the treasure and hang on to Christ, because it's in Christ that you will find that true joy. It's in Christ you will find that true peace. It's in Christ that you will see there is a plan. I didn't understand it, but there's a plan in this. There's a purpose in this, that God is using this for His glory. God is using this to impact somebody else's life. And as long as I've got to live, I want to live as Christ. Amen. I know to die is gain, but for me to live, I want to live the purpose. I want to live for Christ. So how do you fill in the blank? What determines your happiness? There's only one answer that leads to happiness. And I want us to make sure that we settle that issue. And so as we close this morning, if we could bow our heads, I want to close this morning. And I want you to really search your heart. I want you to search your heart. What is the Lord speaking to you today? What is the substitute? What is the pain? Who's the people that are driving you crazy, that are stealing your joy? Come on, do you know the purpose for which God has called you, the purpose for which He has saved you? Do you recognize, are you struggle in your faith to hang on and believe that God has a plan, that God has good that can come out of this? What is it? What is it today you need from the Lord?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.